Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's see, I got that button pushed. Yeah, we're good down there. Okay. If you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the second epistle to the church at Thessalonica. So we're in 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to be dealing with a whole bunch of things concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul puts it here, our gathering together unto him. Now, those are two separate individual events. Okay, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is when he comes, and this is what the script, we're going to get into this, so I'm just going to paraphrase it in the meantime, okay? So if this doesn't make any sense to you, don't worry, we'll study it in detail later on. He's going to come with who? All his saints, okay? Now, the typical understanding of the church generally, Christians generally, is that the second coming of our Lord is going to be when Christians see him coming. That's not going to be the case. We're not going to be viewing the second coming of our Lord. We're going to be coming with him in his second coming. He's going to be coming with the clouds, which represents all the believers of every age, the whole church, and return with the Lord. And at that point in time, he's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth. Okay. Now, our gathering together unto him is a completely separate event that happens a cumulative 7 years prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, that's going to be between the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the tribulation period, the great tribulation period spoken of in the book of Daniel, according to thy people and thy city. Daniel's people were the Jews, and Daniel's people's city was the city of Jerusalem. Okay? So it's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a time of horror like the world has never seen before. Okay. Now, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not reserved unto wrath, to suffer in wrath. All right. So we're going to be taken out of the way prior to that event taking place. We also read here, and I'm going to kind of skip forward a little bit, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery, this is verse 7, for the mystery of the iniquity, the definite article is present, the word the. Right? So we're talking about a specific iniquity. Iniquity in the scriptures means lawlessness. Now, if a man lays down a statute, a law, okay, and that law is broken, that's what? That's lawlessness, okay? That's iniquity, okay? You broke the law, okay? So the word of God stands because God is immutable. He cannot change, and he cannot lie, all right? So whatever the Lord says, he has the power and the capacity to perform, all right? And so everything that the Lord says is true, and everything that he says he's going to do or has done will be done or has been done. Now, it doesn't matter if man argues with God. God can field argument all that he wants to. In fact, you know, the scripture says that when we'd witness to the truth of the word of God about, you know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how Christ saved our souls by dying for us on the cross of Calvary, how the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and the world says, oh, that can't possibly be true, because then you'll have license to sin, and you can do whatever you want to do, you know. Well, if all of our sins are under the blood, okay, well, yeah, they're kind of right. I mean, is that not true? Can we go out into the world and do, I'm going to put it this way, whatever the hell our desire lays upon our mind to do? Yeah, we have the capacity to do that. And sometimes we absolutely do, okay? But the fact of the matter is, and this is the word of God, God is immutable, that means he cannot change, and God cannot lie. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, at all times and continually for all sin, past, present, and future, cleanses us from how much sin?
All of it.
I like to say it this way, A double hockey sticks, like we used to say back in middle school. It helps you remember it. Okay? Capital L, A, capital A, capital L, capital L, all. It's all under the blood. All right? Now, God knew about you, and God knew about me from when? Before the foundation of the universe. That's when we say the world, we're talking about creation, okay? Our world is the creation that we have immediacy in, okay? We're present here in the world. And so prior to the creation, God knew all about what you would do, what you would do, what you would do, what you would do, and what I would do. And did he have means by which to condemn us because of sin? Well, yeah, God can't abide in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. But God did what? He loved us and gave himself for us. Why did God create Adam and Eve? Well, he created Eve for a helpmate for Adam, but in creating Eve, he created a child unto God, okay, for fellowship. Now, do we want a hate relationship with each other in fellowship, or do we want a love relationship with each other in fellowship? You know, phalos is in Greek is love, you know, brotherly love, husband love, wife love, friendship love. You know, we don't want these relationships based upon hate or disdain. Of course not. How could that possibly be eternal? Odds to death. How could that possibly be eternal? Okay, that is a temporal relationship, but yet God is eternal, and so he must make him like himself. Oh, excuse me. He must make us like himself, and he did so when he first brought Adam into the world. How did God create Adam? God created Adam in his own image and in his own likeness. So Adam was in the physical image of God. And, you know, I was talking to my doctor this week about this. We were just kind of having a chat. And the human body is designed to function in perpetuity. And if you don't know what perpetuity means, that means time without limit, forever. It's designed to function forever, okay? But the human body fell from that state when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? Now, does God abide in a body? Yeah, God's body is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God who we can see. That's God incarnate, okay? Or carnal, carne, as we would say it in the, if you ever took Spanish class, means what? Meat, okay? Maybe that's a good way to remember it, remembering it. God put meat upon himself by, you know, bones, flesh, sinew, okay? All these things, skin. God in a body is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any corruption in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. In him is life and no sin at all. Okay? And God's definition of life is permanent, everlasting life. So when we take upon ourselves the body of God once more, we will be in a state that our body is able to function in perpetuity or forever. Now, the interesting part about that is that we're not going to have any blood left in our body. Because the scripture declares over in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. What kind of life do we have now that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Corrupted blood. Okay? And the scripture says over in 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 3 or 5 or something like that, right in there, God has made of one blood all of the family. No, that's over in Acts chapter 6, excuse me. God has made of one blood how many families of the earth? All the families of the earth. So all the families of the earth are corrupted in Adam by Adam's bloodline. Okay? So guess what's going to happen when we hear that voice from heaven? Come up hither. At that moment in time, at that immediate time, we're going to shed our blood. Okay? We're going to be clothed upon with the white raiment of the Lord, and we're going to rise up into heaven and see him as he is. For then we shall be like him. We'll be returned to the state that we were in when Adam made God made Adam in the Garden of Eden for eternal fellowship. Okay? That's what we have awaiting us as believers in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Now, that's why I kind of wrote a bit of an opinion paper, okay? Although there's a lot of fact in this. this is not my opinion. This is my belief. I should put it that way. The fact that in life, there's no such thing in the world, I should say. There's no such thing as happiness. Okay? Yeah, we can have temporal happiness, but is there, can we somehow gain true happiness at all in the world? It's only temporal. That's not true happiness. That's not eternal happiness. That's not a high calling to ascend to, some sort of temporal happiness. What are we supposed to do in the world? We're supposed to be good little boys and girls so that society accepts us and gives us the benefit of the doubt. We're supposed to be diligent and go to school or go learn a trade or go work the corporate ladder or the business ladder or the trade ladder, whatever you know are involved in, and make more money so that we can have a nest egg and retire and go drink Mai Tais on a sunny beach somewhere. I mean, these are the pursuits and passions of men, are they not? You know, I like to watch a little. I follow a guy that goes around and talks to wealthy people, and he interviews them for 1 minute. It's kind of fascinating. You know, you learn a little bit of how the world works and business and entrepreneurship and that kind of thing. And so he'll talk to some guy that gets out of a brand new Maserati. It's wearing like a double-breasted suit with a nice tie and everything. And he says, you know, "How'd you buy your car?" He says, "Well, you know, pay cash for it." "Well, what do you? How do you get to the place where you can pay cash for a Maserati?" "Well, I do this, I do that." And he interviews him for a minute, and they're just worldly success stories. It's fascinating. But what are those men doing? They're continually conducting themselves in business that they might make themselves rulers or moguls in the world. Okay. Now, can you take any of that with you? All that's going to be burned up. Everything that you are is going to be burned up. The Maserati is going to be burned up. The double-breasted suit is going to be burned up. The bank account is going to be burned up. And prior to that happening, all that stuff that I leave behind is going to belong to someone else and be obliterated by my family when they get it in their inheritance or whatever. And what are you going to be left holding? Nothing. "Today thy soul shall be required of thee." That's going to be the statement of every man coming into the presence of God. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're kept under the passive grace of the Lord by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We're eternally and forever accepted in the Beloved, so that no matter what we do in life, no matter what comes our way, whether they be riches or whether they be poverty, whether they be good or whether they be bad, and where everybody's going to have a little bit of that in their life, you know, good and bad, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We're forever and eternally accepted in the Beloved and children of God and inheritors of the kingdom of God and all things that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. By how? By works? Works of righteousness which we've done? No, that's not possible. It has to be by a look of faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is simple. It's simply believing what God has proposed to you that it is so and receiving it unto yourself. What was the proposition of God? The proposition of God was, "I know exactly what you are. I knew you from before the foundation of the world. You're a sinner undone, and I made myself sin for you that you might be accepted in the Beloved based upon the person and work of my one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So therefore, based upon me, I shall give you free and full entrance into the kingdom of heaven that you may have or return to an eternal relationship with me as you were meant to have." That's what we have as our heavenly inheritance. And like I said at the end of the bulletin, I'll take that any day over a hangover and a sunburn. Because if Mai Tais and a sunny beach are the key to happiness, you drink too many Mai Tais and you're going to be an alcoholic, and you hang out on a sunny beach too long and you're going to have skin cancer. That's the way it goes in the world, you know. Too much of a good thing is a bad thing. So what's good? I don't know. There's none good but God. That's correct. That is the true meaning of freedom. I plug that in here too. Freedom in the world is to be free of the bonds of another man. Okay, whatever kind of statutes those men put you under. Like in this country, you can see the tyrannical foundations of humanity coming to fruition in the United States of America. The United States of America was put in place to be the Babylon of the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. The Lord set this country up, and the United States of America has been a great beacon for the truth of the Word of God for many, many, many years. But we're coming into the latter part of the latter days, and the great apostasy, or the falling away from the truth, has come into full swing. And so, you know, biblical fundamental congregations that are preaching the Word of God, free of all the nonsense that the world wants to hear, because the world heaps to themselves teachers having itching ears, you know, "Tell me what I want to hear. My ear itches. Scratch the itch for me. I want to hear that I'm good. I want to hear this. I want to hear that." You know, so churches are all wrapped up in this stuff, and people love to have it. They love to think that they're really something or can be really something. But what are we? We're nothing. We're sinners undone. But yet, I'm the inheritor of all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm as God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In my life, no. Not in this flesh. This flesh is we're in the bonds, or the handcuffs, as it were. We're tied up in this flesh until we're released from the prison of this flesh when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. That's why John says, and most preachers don't understand what John's talking about when he says this. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, because when appear, look, you know, when I look at you and when I look at myself, I don't see anything that's like the Lord Jesus Christ. I see sinners. I see bodily problems. I see mental problems. I see anxiety. I see the weight of the world. I see a bad hip, a bad knee, a bad shoulder, you know, sometimes an eye patch. You know, these things we have to go through in the world are because of the weakness of the flesh. But we'll be rid of the bonds of the weakness of the flesh when we're raised, glorified, adopted. Okay? That's what we're talking about in the resurrection. We are going to be as he is and have an eternal relationship that we are enjoying it right now through the word of God. You know, what is this called? The scriptures are called our daily bread, right? Okay, so if it's our daily sustenance and we go without eating for a while, what are we going to be? We're going to be atrophy concerning the things of God. So what do we go for? Well, if you're starving, you go out and you start, well, let's put it this way. I like to watch this stupid show called Man vs. Wild with Bear Grylls. And there's a bunch of other shows like it, survival shows. So he'll set up the scenario where he goes out and he'll say, okay, I'm going to have this helicopter drop me into the jungles of China or something like that. We watched that episode last night. It's mindless and it helps us go to sleep. And so he'll, you know, put some theatrics in there where he'll drop him out of a helicopter, or he'll do a halo jump because he used to be in the British SAS. So he did all the special forces jump. Pretty cool guy. Okay. So he shows that in the show, puts that forth in his show. And so he says, in the jungle, you got to do this, you got to do that. And like, you got to find anything that could possibly be food. So he'll say, oh, you know, here's a frog. And he'll rip the skin off the frog and start eating it raw, because, you know, that's what you got to, if you don't have fire, you got to eat the frog raw. Or you'll strip some bark off a tree and find a big old 3-inch long grub. And he'll eat the grub and it'll blow up in his mouth and he'll make this face, well, that's good protein, you know, or whatever. So when you're starving, you're doing what? You're scavenging for any food that you can possibly find, because if you don't eat, you're going to die. That's what happens in the natural. Well, what happens to a Christian when they're starving, spiritually speaking? All they can turn to is the world. And it's nothing but uncooked frogs and grubs. The world's got no lasting sustenance, no lasting nutrition for us, spiritually speaking, because the world is dead in trespasses and in sin. And the world, in their wisdom, knows not God. You know, I enjoy listening to Jordan Peterson. He's a modern-day Socrates, okay? And so as far as humanity is concerned, he's got humanity pegged. He's very, very intelligent when it comes to understanding humanity, okay? But he tries to delve into that which is spiritual, and all he can pull out is human understanding from it, because he lacks the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so he'll say that, oh, you know, God is the being we all ascend to, although he won't actually admit that he doesn't exist, but by what he says, he denies him, that forces us all to ascend to a state where we can all get along together. And eventually, basically is what he's saying, eventually, if we all do this, then we'll be able to sing Kumbaya together and we'll all live together as one. It sounds like a John Lennon song. You know, someday we shall be as one, you know. What does man want upon the earth? He wants heaven on earth, but he doesn't want God in it, because he doesn't know who God is, because he's made his own God in Adam. That's what he wants. And in that, you know, we're going to get into this in the second service, the worship service. We have the doctrine of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Herodians. What was the leaven of the Herodians? Well, Herod was an Idumean. Herod wasn't even a Jew. He was a Jewish convert. So Herod represents the world, and Herod was put in power over Israel by the Romans. The Romans were the Gentiles of the world. And so the Gentiles of the world are trying to bring into the world a kingdom for themselves without God in it by political means. Now, that's what Hitler was doing. You know, what did Hitler want to establish? He wanted to establish a 1,000-year Reich. or a thousand-year empire. Where did he get that number? 1,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish a thousand-year kingdom upon the earth after the Antichrist is revealed, and we have 7 years of tribulation, and then the seventh year he's going to come along with all his saints, like we were talking about when we first started this message, and he's going to establish his millennial or thousand-year kingdom upon the earth. So Hitler wanted to establish his kingdom upon the earth with him as the ruler and not God. And that's exactly what Herod wanted to do also. But what happened to Herod Antipas? He declared himself king, as in the God of Israel, and he put himself up upon his a dais and wore a kind of a shimmering lame-style garment where the sun would shine upon him and it would glitter, like if you were wearing a sequin dress, let's put it that way, and you were out in the Arizona sun, what would happen? You would look as though you were sparkling, as if you had the eminence of God coming from you in the first century. Okay, so he had the scratch to do this, so he had somebody come up with his fancy-ass dress, and he put it on. He declared himself to be God, and what happened? 3 days later, he died and was eaten of worms, because he didn't give God the glory. He made himself God. Where did that come from? That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam, and in Adam all die. There's nothing we can gain to God through the flesh, but we gain everything in God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, because there's none righteous, but it has to be according to his love, mercy, and grace that he saved us. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching. And trust me, what I'm saying right now to you this morning, the world thinks is foolish because they can't understand it. They're spiritually dead. All right? The world is natural. There is a way which seemeth right to the world, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Why? Because it has to be received spiritually, and the world is spiritually dead. They have not the Spirit. Okay? And so when we put all these things together, we can glean a real understanding of what God's purpose is for us. God's purpose for us is not to change our lives. God's purpose for us is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to stand in your stead and stand in my stead, and to shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary. And his shed blood, the guarantee of it is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then we walk forward in truth. It's no different than when the Lord took that spittle and mud from the ground near the pool of Siloam and spread it on the blind man's eyes, and he said, go wash. So what was that? That was the call of God to obey his word. What happens to a believer in Jesus Christ? You heed the call of God to obey his word concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, because only he can save you. Only he can cause you to see who the Lord is as your Savior. Do you see the illustration here? So what did he do? He obeyed, or he expressed faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He went to the pool. He washed in the water. What does that speak of? The water of life. It cleared the mud, or the, what was Adam made of? Adam was formed of the earth. He was earthy. Okay? And the earth is cursed. Okay? The earth, or the dirt, speaks of the curse. So he washed his curse away by the water of life that can do what? Save the sinner. And he came back to the Lord and he said, I see. And he says, well, how do you see? And he says, well, I see men like trees walking. He couldn't see at all before. It was black. But now he can see men like trees walking. He sees blurs walking around. Doesn't see quite as good as he would be seeing if it was 20/20 vision. All right. Well, is that not how a brand new believer sees? Once I was blind, now I see. Now I got to, what is this? Well, oh my God, I can't, I need more of it. Give me more of this. I've never seen any of this before. I can't believe I finally see my God. Now, who am I? I belong to the kingdom, to the king, and I'm an inheritor of the kingdom through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want more. Where was this? I couldn't see it before. And so the new believer desires the sincere milk of the Lord as a baby desires the mother's breast. And so we take in the milk, and we grow, and we grow, and we grow. And then eventually, you know, dad says to us, you know, son, it's time to eat some meat. And so as you grow and become mature in the things of the Lord, then the Lord starts giving you some solid food. Then you start knowing the things, the deep things of the Lord, that require some growth. So we can grow into a mature man or woman in Christ and be not tossed to and fro by every whim and way of the world, which is false. We're steadfast and grounded in the things of the Lord, in the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and His person and work. And we can know the past, prophecy past, what the sacrificial system was all about, how it represents the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that came in point in time. We can look into the future and we can see prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to you? What are the signs of His coming? And we see all these things and we can understand what the age, when the age of our Lord's coming is, and that we're in it right now. These are the deep things of the Lord, the meat. So our Lord said to that blind man again, go back to the pool and wash a second time. And he washed again and he came back what? Seeing clearly. The washing of the word, the water of life, shall cleanse the soul. Okay? And so this all speaks of salvation and then us operating in what the Lord committed to our trust. What did He say to do? Go into all the world and what? Change it? Change the world? Cause people to not be these dirty, rotten little sinning boys and girls anymore? No! Pastors and parishioners have been trying to do that. I watched this dumb video one time. I watch a lot of dumb videos. Probably a waste of time. Gives you a good insight into the way the world works, though. And, it was a guy that was told by his church that he was supposed to go. He was going to be like the, you know how if you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, you'll have a mentor that they'll prescribe to you. And it'll be some other person that's trying not to be an alcoholic anymore. You know, I'd rather take an alcoholic that knows he's a sinner, that knows what he's doing, and that he's a sinner undone, and have him trust the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than some person that went to AA and believes in some higher power somewhere, and now he's cleansed himself of his ailment, and now he's a good person. Because guess what happened? Seven spirits worse than the first have now entered into the house, because now he thinks he's good. What is that? The pride of life, which is what? Not of the Father, but is of the world. I've got no pride in my life. My life is nothing. I can't present my life to the Lord Jesus Christ because it's corrupted. Okay? But in this video, this fellow was, took a video log of his mentorship one with another. And so he'd show up when the guy was down at the bar. What are you doing? You can't drink. And he'd say, God's watching you. God's watching you. Well, yeah, God could see everything that we're doing, sure. But God knew everything that we're going to do from before the foundation of the world, from the first thing to the last thing. But if God's watching you and you're supposed to clean up your life, how am I supposed to clean up my life that's acceptable to God? What level of cleanliness is it? Anybody know? Godless perfection. So I better have Jesus Christ Himself as my mentor, and He better come in like he did with the cat of nine tails and the money changers tables and start beating the hell out of me. Otherwise, I'm going to fall on my face. Impossible. No. It's got to be by faith. Through what? Grace. Through grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. I had that backwards. By grace through faith. You know, grace is what? Grace is unmerited favor. I'll say it again. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. And if we can't season everything that we preach with grace, then we're preaching another gospel. And there is no other gospel. The only other gospel out there is the false gospel, that you can be like God by what you do. And it comes in a thousand different ways. Any way you like. Got an itch in your ear? The devil's got a way of scratching it. He's got a program for every single person. The devil's not in the sin business. He's got that wrapped up. That happened in the Garden of Eden. The devil's in the religion business. That's why I like to say what we believe is not necessarily a religion. Is it a religion as far as definition is concerned in Webster's dictionary? Yeah. But what I believe is biblical Christianity concerning my Lord Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. And my doctrine is Pauline. Through Paul, we get most of the doctrines of the faith, and most of the things in the Old Testament are unlocked. Now, was Paul anything special? He was no more special than Mary was. You know, the Catholic Church loves to worship the Virgin Mary. Well, sorry, Catholic Church, she didn't remain a virgin. You know, they treat her as if she's a goddess, because you're supposed to preach or pray to the Virgin Mary, because if the Virgin Mary goes to the Son and makes request for you, how is a mother or a son supposed to deny the request of his mother? Well, they must not know the Scriptures. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, as Jesus Christ told the Pharisees. At the wedding of Cana in Galilee, the mother had to summon the son, and he basically told his mom, "You got to wait. I have my Lord's work to do." So at that point in time, he denied his natural mother. So as far as Catholic doctrine is concerned, they're all washed up. You know, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. That's the problem with the religious world. They don't understand what the Word of God says because they cannot understand, because they're natural, and the natural mind or the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned. And the natural man or the unsaved man is spiritually dead. Okay? So, wrapping all these things together, in this age, what hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? Well, we do, right? The church. Okay, so what are we doing? We're preaching against the lie of the devil in the world and for the propagation and purpose of the Lord in the second man of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Bring the gospel to where? All the world, that souls might be saved, and the souls that are saved are built up in the truth. So preaching and teaching, right? That's the great commission of the church. So if we were to see the revelation of the Antichrist right now, we'd be able to point him out, right? But when he comes, he's going to come as Absalom did when David fled Jerusalem because of the siege. And what did Absalom do? Absalom declared himself immediately king in Hebron, and the people bowed down to him because there was no one there to resist him. David had fled. David represents the man of God, okay? And so when the Antichrist is revealed, we're going to be taken out of the way prior to that. The rapture is going to occur prior to the revelation of the Antichrist. So most of the Christian world thinks that the Christians are supposed to look for the coming of the Lord. Well, yeah, we're going to receive the coming of the Lord, but it's going to be through rapture. We're going to be received up unto him, as we read over in 1 Thessalonians. Let's read it again. 1 Thessalonians here. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Right? So all those that died prior to the second coming of the rapture of the church, have been what? They've died, and then their soul has been received up unto heaven. And we read over in the 14th chapter of the book of John that he's gone to prepare bodies for us to dwell in, that we be not disembodied. So those are those mansions over the hilltop we talk about in the hymn. I can't remember exactly which one it is. But it's translated mansions in the King James Version. But we're not talking about seven-bedroom houses. Okay, they're dwelling, that's right. In the Greek, it's called dwelling. They're called dwelling places. Our bodies here, this is a dwelling place for my soul and my spirit, your soul and your spirit. Okay, if it were not so, we'd be what? We'd be incorporeal. We'd be disembodied. We wouldn't be able to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, we wouldn't be able to be redeemed, because we're bodies of sin by the one who is sinless. All right, so we have a dwelling place that we may be able to have communion one with another, fellowship. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ took on a body for himself as a body of sacrifice and a body of fellowship. And so when we die and the rapture has not occurred yet, those souls that are dead are going to be carried up into heaven and be placed in a temporary body, a temporal body, until the resurrection of this one that died, that's in the grave. All right, so we read here, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, now we're talking about the rapture, not the second coming of Christ, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not, it says prevent, but it should be precede them that are asleep. That's what, if the King James translators had translated this properly, they would have put the word precede, not prevent, in here. If you go back into the Greek, you can see what I'm talking about. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the victory horn. Okay? Because when we're received up unto himself, we receive the victory over sin, death, and the grave. Okay? It's been done in Christ already, but we receive the victory at the time of the victory trump. And the dead in Christ shall do what? Rise first. So all those that are in heaven are going to be brought back down with us, their bodies that are either in the grave or in the belly of a shark or the bottom of the sea or in a volcano, if they happen to fall in, wherever they may be, are going to be reconstituted. They're going to be met with our bodies where we are. And as it says here, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where?
In
the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we're going to be clothed upon with the white raiment of the Lord at that time. And like I said earlier, our blood's going to have to stay, because incorruption cannot inherit corruption. Okay, we're going to be uncorruptible like our Lord is, and his blood is the sustainer of our eternal life, where our blood is the sustainer of our temporal life. Okay? So it's going to have to stay here, and we're going to be in bloodless bodies like he is, and I can prove that. Remember Doubting Thomas? He was always behind the eight ball.
Yeah, but he still had a body.
Yep. So Thomas said that, unless I thrust my hand into his side and lay my eyes upon him, put my fingers through his hand, when I go back to the scriptures and I'm paraphrasing it, I shall not believe. Okay? And, of course, when he came in, everybody was like, oh, there's a ghost in here, you know. But he said, a spirit hath not what? Flesh and bones, as you see me have. Where was his blood? We know exactly where his blood was. In his high priestly ministry, because our Lord Jesus Christ is the true high priest, of which every human high priest represented in the representative ministry of the sacrificial system upon the earth, okay, in the tabernacle in heaven, our Lord ascended after his resurrection. Remember, he was seen in the garden by the Marys, and he said, you know, girls, don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended up unto my Father and your Father. Why did he have to ascend? That blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat by promise. He had to fulfill all things specifically and perfectly and timely concerning himself in all prophecy, which he did perfectly, explicitly, and what was the other word I used? Timely. There we go. Everything was done exactly as the scriptures declared himself to do. All right? So that blood went to the mercy seat in heaven to do what? Make remission or a covering for my sins and for yours. All right? And it shall ever remain to make a remission for or a covering for my sins and for yours. So we are sustained eternally, not by the blood of Adam. Okay? In Adam, all what?
Die.
All die. We're sustained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I give you life, and I give you life more abundantly. So we are not going to need blood in our bodies as we live for the eternal ages with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he says here, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore do what? Comfort one another with these words. This is that spiritual meat that we need to chew on and take in so we might be comforted when the world brings us discomfort. Because that's what the world does. So going over to 2 Thessalonians again. Verse 7, this is the second chapter. For the mystery of the iniquity doth already work, only he now who not letteth, but hinders in the Greek. He now who hinders. Hinders means to restrain, right? Will hinder until he be what? Taken out of the way, okay? And so, who is that? Let's put it this way. We are the ones who hinder through what? The Spirit of God in the church, okay? So the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're his. We're going to be taken out of the way, so there's not going to be any spiritual witness in the earth when we're raptured unto God, as we read over in 1 Thessalonians, where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall meet them together with the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord in heaven. All right? At that point in time, the Antichrist is going to enter. All right? He's going to declare himself to be God, and there's not going to be a Christian witness in the earth, and so nothing's going to hinder the revelation of the Antichrist, and the world's going to obey and give obeisance, and he's going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, set up an idol of himself, and everybody has to worship that idol. Of course, that's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, where in the nation of Israel, they're supposed to flee and go into their place at that time, where they're going to be preserved in the wilderness, a remnant of the nation of Israel. Okay, there's going to be 7 years of great tribulation upon the earth, times like the world has never seen before. So we take all the world wars together, put them in one, and it's going to be worse than that. Okay? Now there's going to be a time of peace right at the beginning, but then shall there be a sudden destruction as woman in travail or in labor, childbirth. I don't know if you ever witnessed childbirth before, but it is sudden destruction. All kinds of things blow up, all right? And then a baby pops out. Well, there's going to be a deliverance, okay? At the end of the tribulation period, the Lord's going to come with who? We said it in the beginning of this message. With all his saints, because we've been raptured up with him already. So we're going to come with him. He's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth. We read about that over in Zechariah. Let's read a little bit of that here. Zechariah, second from the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. I know I'm laying a lot on you guys today, but I think we've kind of gone through a decent logical progression. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's not the rapture, that's the second coming. Okay? That's the time when he's going to come with us. The day of the Lord is going to be with us. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. These are all those nations that we read about over in Ezekiel, where we got the hooks in Putin's jaws, if it's Putin. Okay, so we have Togarma, Turkey, Gog, Magog, Russia. We have all of the western states of Europe. That's the Gauls. We have Ethiopia, which is the better part of northern Africa. Okay, all the Muslim nations. And all those have allies, do they not? Okay, we're going to be taken out of the way first. Okay, and if China's the one that hits us, China's not going to be a problem either because of mutually assured destruction. Okay, that makes sense? All right, so they're all going to come against the camp of the saints in Jerusalem, thy people and thy city unto Daniel. What is that? The Jews in Jerusalem. So they're going to come against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day upon what? The Mount of Olives. He ascended. He said, remember the angels that came and said, and I'm going to paraphrase, I haven't read this in a really long time, but he shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he shall descend to the Mount of Olives in his second coming. In his ascension, he fulfilled the first advent where he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In his descension, he's going to establish the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's going to rule as Lord of lords and King of kings and rule with a rod of iron. which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Okay, so we have the confirmation of that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe. Chapter 4. Yeah, there we go. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living water shall go out from Jerusalem. Who's the living water? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. All right, so he's going to establish his millennial reign upon the earth at that time. We're going to be members of it because he came with us. There's going to be all those that were gleaned in the great tribulation period. Remember how the scripture says, who are these who we see coming into the presence of the Lord? They are they which come out of great tribulation. Those are the gleanings of the harvest. And so in order to buy or sell in the tribulation period, you have to take the mark of the beast. But those that do not take the mark and believe the preaching of the 144,000 saints that are going to be preaching the gospel upon the mountains of Israel shall be saved and brought into the kingdom at that time. Okay. That's enough for today. I can go on for another 2.5 hours. But we'll do that again next week. How about that? All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the knowledge that we have of these things so that we're not left, as a human saying, in the dark. We are children of the light. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God, well-